New year, if you weren't here earlier, and gosh, it goes fast, doesn't it? This time of the year, are you a bit sort of like a bit lethargic? Sort of like, oh, I don't know, don't even know what day it is. That time between Christmas and New Year, it can be a bit like that. But it is so good to see you in the Lord's house today. And you know what? If you've been watching online and you've been sort of looking at Inglewood from a bit of a distance, and you might be thinking, oh, should I check it out? This is a really great time to check it out because we're doing some practical things in this Take a Breath series, and we'll get to that at the end. Before I begin also this morning, I think it's important to acknowledge your sources, and a lot of what I'm going to be saying this morning is a bit of a riff on a sermon on the same text preached by a British evangelist by the name of J. John. I'd really recommend checking him out. I've just rediscovered him recently, so have a look at him. If you Google J. John, trust me, he'll come up on YouTube. But I want to say this morning that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and because he is that, he brings new breath, new life to dead things. Hallelujah. That is who Jesus is. Now, last week we talked about being still and knowing God is God and that God is good. And we see God incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ doing God things, literally breathing new life into people. And you know, we're looking at what it looks like when new life is breathed into us by Jesus himself. And I can't think of any story that illustrates what this looks like, what happens when this happens, than the story of Lazarus. Lazarus took a breath, literally. He took a breath after not taking a breath for several days, 4 days, in fact. He had died 4 days prior, having succumbed to a particular illness that he was suffering with. We're not told what the illness was, but anyway, he was suffering, he was dying, and he died, only to take a breath again. And as I was reflecting on this story, I realized that, you know, very few people can actually remember what it felt like to take a breath for the first time, because for most of us, obviously, this happened when we were born. And I don't know about you, but I, thankfully, don't remember anything about my own birth. I don't remember that first moment of, and then, in fact, I'm told by my father that it wasn't a wah. In fact, I was born with a pretty bad case of infant pneumonia. I have no memory of that, though. Thank goodness. I'm sure it was awful. But I have no memory of that. But there are one or two people in this world and over the history of the church that have genuinely had that sense of taking a first breath, of being raised to life again. One of them happened, did you know this, right here in Western Australia. A friend to my father, who was on the elder board of a church my dad was serving in as an interim pastor. He is a senior doctor and cardiologist in Western Australia, Dr. Sean George. He's lectured at UWA Medical School. His case became the subject of multiple investigations. He was clinically dead for 90 minutes, an hour and a half. And his wife, Cherie, prayed for him, and he took a breath. And all of his colleagues are still scratching their heads as to what happened. And he says, well, it's quite simple. The Lord raised me again. Because they can't accept that. But the problem they've got is that Dr. George, he is a senior cardiologist. He knows what it is to be dead. It's very difficult to tell someone of that professional stature, you were just mistaken. He's like, no, this is kind of my day job. I know what dead looks like. Why do I highlight this? Hey guys, I just want to tell you, it still happens today. That these things are real. That these are not fairy stories. And if you clicked on the link in the email that went out during the week, you can be taken to his website to know more, or indeed if you want to have a conversation with Sean. But here in Scripture, we have another one, Lazarus. And his story tells us a few things about how we can accept new life from Christ, what we need to do with it, and what it looks like to breathe again when Jesus comes near. And so as you look forward to 2025, I want to ask you a question. Are you expecting Jesus to breathe new life into you in some new way? Would you like the breath of life to enter you in a new way? I want to zoom into the last few verses in this story and talk about three responses, three things that need to happen, three things that we need to do when the breath of life comes to us at the command of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? I hope so. I know it's January, so everyone's a bit sleepy. Number one, remove the stone. Remove the stone. Let's have a read of it. John 11, 39, verse 41, the beginning of it. Jesus says to roll the stone aside. So he's come to the tomb. He's standing before the tomb of Lazarus. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested. Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. Ew. Yuck. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Last Tuesday, Alicia had some shopping in the boot of the Mazda. I don't know if you've had this happen to you. And unbeknownst to me, the milk, if you had milk tip over in the boot of your car and leak? So it leaked onto the boot carpet. Alicia likes to corner quite aggressively when she drives. And I'm hoping she doesn't watch the YouTube, actually, because I'll be in enormous trouble for that. But anyway, and, you know, about 3 days later, guess how it smells? So it's not the worst one we've had, actually. The worst one was, I think a couple of years ago, we bought chicken necks for the dog. Oh, and the blood, the chicken blood leaked out. That was disgusting. And it always seems to happen like at the hottest time of the year, you know, when it goes off extra quick. And so, you get into the car a few days later and you're just like, whoa, what is, whoa. So you're driving around and you turn the air conditioner up full fan to try and blow the smell. And after a while, you just can't ignore it. But the problem is you know that in order to deal with it, you have to go through that moment where you open up the boot and you get a full face of the smell and take out the floor mat and start washing it. You have to go through that unpleasant process of copping that first whiff that makes you nearly gag. It's awful. Now, Jesus is here standing in front of Lazarus's tomb. And I want you to know that Jesus could have come sooner, but he doesn't. And we see in the story that, you know, there's already some tension because Jesus could have come sooner in the sense that he could have come in time to just heal Lazarus from the sickness. But he doesn't do that, does he? He deliberately delays so that he comes after Lazarus has died. Why does he do that? Well, because they think Jesus is in the healing business, and he is, but he wants to tell them, I'm not just in the healing, I'm in the resurrection business. But even then, he could have turned up like, I don't know, an hour and a half, like Sean George, like 90 minutes after he had died. But he doesn't. Jesus knows. I mean, Jesus is Jesus. He knows when Lazarus is going to die. He could have turned up just after death and still done a resurrection. But he doesn't. He waits. He waits 4 days. So that not only is he going to be performing a resurrection, but he's going to be performing a resurrection on a corpse that stinks. There's a smell. And Martha, she's the one, she's all about decorum, right? Because, you know, there's that story of Mary and Martha, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha's all worried about the dishes and getting the table set and everything like that. She's the one that's always concerned about decorum. She's the one, but Lord, I love this idea, by the way. Jesus is like, I'm gonna perform a resurrection. What is she concerned about? The social embarrassment of the smell. But Lord, it's going to stink. It's going to stink. And Jesus is like, I know that. I know that. So why does Jesus wait that long? Lazarus isn't just dead. He stinks. It's more than gross. It's embarrassing. So why is Jesus doing what he's doing? I think there's something being said in this text. I think Jesus wants you and me to know that not only can he raise us back to life, I think he wants you and me to know that he doesn't care what we're embarrassed about. He doesn't care about the thing in your life that smells. That you're desperately going, no, no, just keep that sealed up, because if I open that area, it's gonna be ugly. No, Jesus is saying, I want to breathe new life into that. The thing that you're most embarrassed about, I want access, says Jesus. Maybe there's a part of you that's been dead for a while. Maybe it's been dead for so long, you are worried about the smell. And you are living in a way that covers up that area with the biggest stone you can possibly find. If that's you this morning, hear the word of Christ. Remove the stone. But Lazarus can't move his own stone. Others have to do it. You are going to need people to help you. It is likely you will need someone to help you move it. Reach out. Talk to us. Talk to someone else. Get the help you need. You need to move it. If you don't know where to start in that process, we're more than happy to chat with you. Why is this important? Why? Because the Lord is calling you. The Lord is calling you. John 11, 41 verse A, sorry, verse 41A, I should say, to 43. It's on the screen. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, he says a lot of stuff actually, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. And in case anyone is wondering, why is he saying all of these things out loud? I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here. Subtext, including one of them that's going to write a gospel one day. So that they will believe you sent me. And then Jesus is still saying things out loud. And he says, Lazarus, come out. Come out. Again, he doesn't need to do that. Jesus can raise Lazarus without calling his name. Why is he doing it? Why is he doing it? Well, Jesus deliberately prays out loud so that everyone will hear and believe that he really is the true Son of God, the resurrection and the life. But he also calls out Lazarus's name as loudly as possible, it seems, for two reasons. He wants us to know that it is the voice of God that breathes new life into being. And only the voice of God. Just as creation, the voice of God creates. It is the voice of God. Jesus is not just some first century Jewish carpenter wandering around Roman-controlled Palestine. He is God. And his voice calls out new life in people that he meets. Because he is the voice of God. And secondly, he does not stand there and say, if anyone in the vicinity of this place happens to be dead, may they rise again. No. Lazarus. And as the syllables of that name reach the ears of the corpse in the tomb, a breath is taken. And he awakens. Let me ask you a question. Have you heard the syllables of your name? I mean, look, we've already talked about it very briefly this morning in the opening prayer and so on. We believe we're called as a church. We're called as a community. Hallelujah. Amen. That is absolutely true. But have you heard your name individually? Because Jesus wants to call and is calling your name. Are you listening? What does it sound like when you read that verse and you meditate, and you meditate on the idea of your name being in that sentence? Have you heard your name? Don't do this very often, but I'm just going to pause here. I don't usually pray in the middle of sermons, but here's what I'm going to do real quick. I'm going to pray, and everyone's eyes closed. I'm just going to say that if you have not heard your name spoken by the Spirit of God deep in your heart and soul, to just raise a hand where you're at. We're going to pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that if there is anyone here that wants to hear their name in their heart being called by you in the depths of their soul, Lord, I pray that you would insert their name and call them. Lord, if anyone is needing that, may they raise their hand to you as a response. And may they hear, whatever that name may be, Mary, come out. Luke, come out. Tony, come out. John, come out. Call names individually this morning. We must know that you are calling us by name. Come out. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And then thirdly, we're nearly done. Some of us are wearing grave clothes. John 11:44 says, and the dead man came out, and pay attention to this, his hands and his feet bound in grave clothes. His face wrapped in a head cloth. Ears covered. eyes covered, mouth covered, wrapped up, suffocated by grave clothes. Some of us here have known the Lord for a long time. You've heard his voice. You've responded. His new life is in you, but you take hits as you go through life, don't you? And it's possible that since that moment, we've become bound by shame, doubts, concerns, fears. And now you might be a person, you might be thinking, you know, once I worked all with all my might and excitement for the word of God, and now I feel like my hands have been bound by fear. Or I used to go on journeys for Jesus. I used to look forward to going anywhere for him, and now my feet are bound. Or you might think, I used to feel like I could see the hand of God everywhere, but something has shrouded and clouded my vision. I used to speak bravely for Jesus, but now I am muffled. I used to hear God's voice all the time, but something's covering my ears. Are you wearing grave clothes? I'm just going to invite Janet to come up for a minute. As I said earlier, we're going to do some practical things this series. We have these things called Soak It In Moments. It's the opportunity for us to respond and to look after each other as well, I think. So here's what we're going to do this morning. Lazarus comes out, poor guy, he's like bound up. Can you imagine how embarrassing it would be if he just like tripped over? Poof. That's awkward. But he needs help. He needs help. Yes, the power of God has gone into him. He's taken a breath, but he waddles out and he needs the community to get around him and say, hey, let me take those grave clothes off. You were in grave clothes? What's gotten back on your back in 2024? Is there something is there like a fear that's come in that's restricting you of who God has called you to be? This is what we do as a church. We help each other get rid of the grave clothes. You know what I'm saying? And to those who breathe again, we have a direct command from Christ himself. You know what the command is? Unwrap him and let him go. Or unwrap her, let her go. Freedom. Freedom is found, friends, and we're fully loved and fully known. And we trust each other and we're sensitive with each other to help with the grave clothes that we might go free. And so he needs his fellow disciples, does Lazarus, to help him get rid of these grave clothes. Do you know we are partially at least responsible for each other's freedom? So here's today. We're going to finish this morning. Have some keys in the background. I want you to turn to the person next to you or get into threes, okay? And here's what we're going to do. If there is something that you've picked up in 2024 that started to muffle you or restricts your movements for God or has dulled your vision, to the level that you are comfortable with, just share it. And let's pray for each other sacredly and sensitively. Let's do it.